Well, we're going to continue in, we got a couple more weeks in this series, and then we'll be done. I'm really looking forward to the last sermon in this series. I think it'll be very, very challenging for us. So, as I have done since the beginning of this series, I have a Christian creed, because I do not want anyone to hear this sermon. We know we post them online, and actually, you know, we have people that get on our website and actually listen to me, and around the world, which is kind of fascinating and amazing, because most people around me don't want to hear me, let alone people around the world. So I don't want anyone to ever take one of my sermons the wrong way. So I need to set the context of this sermon today. If I tell people that their belief system is wrong according to the Bible, I am told that I'm not being a loving Christian. I'm intolerant, hateful, and judgmental. However, the Bible instructs me as a pastor to preach the word, to convince people of the truth, rebuke them where they are wrong, exhort them to follow Christ with all long-suffering, patience, and teaching. Because there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we are to fulfill our ministry that God has given to us, which is teaching the word of God. So with that verse, God tells us to love everyone. Part of truly loving someone is sharing the truth of the only way to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all are sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. I know it is not a popular message today. It wasn't a popular message in Jesus' day either, but that did not stop him from sharing it and ultimately dying for it. I might be called a hater, a judgmental Christian, a narrow-minded bigot, and many other names for sharing the truth in love. It is part of being a Christian. Jesus told his followers that the world would hate them for his name's sake. I choose to carry that cross and honor the one who died for me. I choose to truly love everyone by making sure I share with them the truths of the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his gospel. And with that, we'll move to today's subject, which is Judaism. Now, there's no other religion out there that is so close to the truth, but at the same time, so far away from the truth. Judaism is amazing in that aspect. They have the truth in their hands. They have the truth in their hands. But they are so far away from it. Of all the religions we've looked at, we check how they see Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ put that question to his disciples. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is very important. How humanity sees Jesus Christ. Do they see him correctly for who he was? Or do they have some perverted or corrupted version of him? Judaism is no different. Judaism chooses to reject Christ. They see him as a false Messiah. They see him as a false prophet, a traitor. They do not see Christ as their Messiah. Now, looking at Judaism as a whole, you think, well, when people hear Judaism, they automatically think Jewish. All Jews are part of Judaism. That's not true. Many Gentiles are been converted into Judaism. If you were watching the inauguration on Friday, you may have heard someone very famous that has converted to Judaism. Did anyone hear that? Ivanka Trump has converted to Judaism. And they were worried, and the newscasters were talking, how she had a dilemma because on Friday night begins the Sabbath. It goes from Friday night to Saturday night. And you're not supposed to be doing anything, especially going to inauguration balls. And they were wondering, you know, there was discussion of what she was to do, because in Judaism you can't do those things. There's a lot of rules you have to follow. But how she had gotten special permission from a rabbi to get around some of those rules for that Sabbath. Now, even looking in the nation of Israel, most Israelis are not religious. They're a very humanistic, secular people at this point, but there are still many who are religious into Judaism. And there's five main forms or sects of Judaism. They have the Orthodox, they have the Conservative, they have the Reformed, the Reconstructionist, and even the Humanistic branch of Judaism. Now, the beliefs of each group kind of differ, sometimes dramatically, but however, there's a short list that they all pretty much agree on. Even the Jews who are non-religious, they still are very protective of their history of being religious, of the temple and the law. And so they've come up with five things. One, God is the creator that of all that exists. He is one. He alone is to be worshipped. He's absolute ruler of the universe. But he is not a trinity. He is not a trinity. The first five books of the Hebrew Bible revealed to Moses by God. Those are very, very important. Probably more important than all the other books of the Old Testament. The first five, the Torah. The books of Moses. Three, God has communicated to the Jewish people through the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets of the Old Testament. They still believe in all those books and the prophets. And four, God monitors the activities of humans. He rewards individuals for good deeds and punishes evil. Jews generally consider their outward actions and behavior to be primary of importance. They call it that their belief comes out of their actions. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I do know it's the opposite of Christianity. Our actions should come from what we believe, and not the other way around. Now, the big thing with Judaism, and there's a lot I could go into, probably more than I could in a single sermon, but I'm going to point on the one main thing that they go wrong, the one area that has really made Judaism so far away from the truth. And it's how Judaism sees sin. Okay? Judaism does not believe in the Christian or biblical concept of original sin, the belief that all people have inherited Adam and Eve's sin when they're born. Even though King David said, I was brought forth in sin. They do not believe that you are born sinful. In one way, this is a connection to Islam. As we were learning last week, they believe in the inherent goodness of people as they are born, and then they are corrupted from external sources to sin. So, Jewish believers, Judaism teaches that they can have sanctified lives, and their sin can be dealt with, removed, by drawing closer to God, by fulfilling the divine commandments. So, because their sin is not inherent to them, they don't have a sin nature, they sin and they're corrupted up from external outsource, then they can do good deeds and that can wipe away the sin. And that's done by fulfilling the law. Now, Judaism is a religion of a lot of rules. Why anyone would want to be converted to Judaism, I do not understand, because the yoke, the bondage that is put upon you, of all the things you must do to earn God's favor. You know, we all know as Christians the Ten Commandments. How hard is it every day to keep all those Ten Commandments? Has anyone ever had a day where they've kept all ten? I did once. I was unconscious all day long in bed. You know how many laws, divine commandments, Judaism has? 613 that you have to keep every day. You know, like I mentioned, Ivanka Trump, you know, in some of the Jewish sects, on the Sabbath, you can't use electricity. You can't use your car. So if you're in a hot climate, you can't use your air conditioning that day. Or if you're in a cold climate, you can't use your heat. It's a lot of rules. No savior is needed. I repeat, no savior is needed in Judaism. You save yourself. But they do look towards the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, who will arrive in the future and save the nation of Israel itself. The temple will be rebuilt, and this is what they believe the Messiah will do. He will bring peace to the land. This is the main reason they did not accept Jesus Christ. One, they didn't think they needed a Savior from sin. Their works were going to do that. And then he was going to bring peace. He was going to kick the Romans out. Well, that wasn't Jesus' first appearing. Was not to be that. It was to bring peace between humanity and God. Deal with sin. Deal with the separation from God. To bring us back into fellowship through his death. Jesus told the Jews, you don't accept me, but one day you will accept another. Talking about the Antichrist. Now, we see this in John chapter 5, verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to your Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. Remember, I told you, they're very into Moses in the first five books of the Bible. The one who will accuse you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, Judaism teaches knowledge, and outward good works are sufficient for salvation. But see, knowledge is good. I am always telling people, take in the knowledge of God. But you see, when you have the Spirit of God, and you take in the knowledge of God, it gives you a bigger vision of who God is, understanding of his ways. It lets you see yourself clearly in contrast to God. And the Word of God grows your faith and strengthens you, but at the same time, it humbles you. At the same time, it grows compassion in you and love. But see, knowledge without the Holy Spirit inside of a person just puffs people up. They get prideful. They get arrogant. And they start to think very highly of themselves as they look down upon others. The Jews were like this with Jesus. They believe their knowledge and outward good works are sufficient. But let's look at John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me, this is Jesus, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So again, you know, inside of Christianity, today you will see, as we look at Judaism, there is a Christian version of Judaism inside the church in the United States today. Just as we will see where Judaism strays, there are Christians following in the same steps of Judaism. And here we see that people think just their knowledge of what the Scripture says, but it doesn't abide in them. Oh, they may have the knowledge of what the Word says, but it hasn't infiltrated the heart and changed them. And the Word of God transforms a heart. It renews the mind. It changes us if you have the Spirit of God. So we see that then they didn't believe in Jesus, and they're still unwilling today to believe in Jesus. And it comes back to one thing, really, the sin nature. They do not want to admit they were born in sin and that their good works cannot remove their sin. There is a pride, there is a barrier to believing that. Same today as it was back then. I want to show you another story. I want to show you how strong this barrier of not accepting your own personal sinfulness, what it causes in a person. I want to show you a story from John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, realize that, remember that, these were Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the worldly saying? The truth shall make you free? That comes from this verse. But is that what the verse said? The verse says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth just doesn't set anybody free. You have to know the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to know Christ to be set free. The world has changed that. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Now, take a look at what they said. We've never been in bondage. Really? Weren't the Israelites in bondage for 400 years in Egypt? Okay, well, maybe they weren't. But who's in control of Israel at this moment that they're speaking? The Romans. They're in bondage. But that's not the bondage Jesus was talking about. Let's go to verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Let me be crystal clear. Inside of Judaism, inside of Christianity, every belief system, every person in the world, this is the reality. You're either a slave to sin from either your human secular views or your false religion or your paganism, whatever. Everyone in this world is a slave to sin, and there's only one way not to be a slave to sin. It's to be a slave to God, period. You're going to be a slave either way. One, though, will destroy you. We will see that here in a few minutes. The other one, you're a slave to, but you're a slave to the good master, our good, good Father, who purchased us with the precious blood of Christ. You're going to be a slave either way. Which one would you rather be? Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Where did that come from? Because my word has no place in you. Didn't they just believe on him? Weren't these Jews who believed on him? Now he says out of the blue, but you seek to kill me. Because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Little f. What father is that? You see, before we go on and answer that question, let's look at what he's saying, the slave of sin. The sinfulness of humanity is not understood correctly in Judaism. And in most of the world, it is not, even inside Christianity. Only understanding the glory and the holiness of God will give us our correct context of understanding of sin. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, the glory of God is holiness. We have to see that our sin, even if it's not as bad as other people's sin, your sin is ugly, vulgar, shameful, dark. It creates people who are arrogant and prideful, stiff-necked people who are unthankful and unloving towards God. This is what sin does. When looking at people in relation to God, this is what they become. They become arrogant and prideful. I don't need a Savior. stiff-necked, unthankful. I'm unthankful. This is my life. I'll do what I want with it. This is the life God gave you. Unloving. Uncaring about what he did for you on the cross. Because you know what? You don't need that. You think your good works are good enough. You know, we get offended in this country when someone burns the American flag because we say people have died for that flag. And I'm a patriot. I agree with that. We get offended when we see that. How much more offense is it to say, there's the cross of Christ, the suffering and dying on my behalf. I don't need that. I'll go out and do something good. My good works is better than that. They burn down the cross. We don't need that. That should be offensive. Self-centered people whose hearts are continually pondering more evil, and they just don't have a clear vision of themselves. Every person in the world is a slave to sin. Jesus is trying to point that out to these people. Why? So they can be saved. Because he loves them. There are two aspects of being saved. If you were in the Bible study last Sunday night, you know the two aspects of being saved. If you were not in the Bible study and do not know the two aspects, maybe you should have been in the Bible study. What are the two aspects of being saved? Repent. Believe. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? Turning from sin, acknowledging your sin, broken over your sin, you decide to turn away from your sin. But if you don't acknowledge your own sinfulness, how can you ever repent? If you think your good deeds will take care of your sin, will you ever repent? Can you ever be saved? No. Jesus is trying to get these people to listen. But you see, people want to deny their sin. We see that today. The world even wants to embrace sin and celebrate it now. If they continue on this course, sin will have its heyday with them and they will be destroyed. They will suffer the judgment of God. Jesus does not want that for them. That's why he's there talking to them. Will they listen? Or will the darkness of their own hearts make them follow in the same footsteps as their father? And what father is that? Well, let's go on in that chapter, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Is that the father Jesus is talking about? So they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Abraham followed God. You do the deeds of your father. So Jesus isn't talking about Abraham. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. What is that about? Where did that come from? You see, when you start telling people the truth, not in a mean-spirited way, it's a little confrontational, but he's speaking to them out of love. When you start sharing with some people, some, and the truth starts really getting close, they get uncomfortable. And so they lash out at you personally. They're lashing out at Christ. They're saying, you know, you're telling us we have this father, and we're saying our father's Abraham. We know who our father is. You don't, Jesus. That's exactly what they're saying. Why are they saying this? Because when Mary, and the great scandal there with Mary and Joseph, when she became pregnant, But she was betrothed to Joseph. And Joseph was going to divorce her until the angel said, this baby is holy. This is of God. This is a miracle. She didn't cheat on you, Joseph. She's a good woman. This is a miracle of God here. But no one else believed that but Mary and Joseph. And so the scandal was Mary was a loose woman. And they're trying to throw that in Jesus' face. You don't even know who your father is. You were born out of fornication by your mother who was loose. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." That's who he's been talking about. "And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. What was the sin that brought Satan down? Pride. "I will be like the Most High." How prideful is it of people in Judaism and inside of Christianity even and other religions that say, "My sin's not that bad. I can remove my sin with my own good works." That's pride. "The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You do not want to hear what Jesus is saying. People don't want to hear this, but let me be clear. Our sin is not small and insignificant that it can be replaced by some simple good works. Our sinfulness is not something to deny, overlook, play down, or even worse, celebrate. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin brings death. Our sin causes us to follow in the very steps of Satan himself. And to prove that, because Satan is a murderer, let me show you that the result of these people's pride, as Jesus is sharing the truth about their sin, instead of receiving that truth and repenting of that sin, let me skip you to the final verse after they have several more verses of dialogue. Let me show you what their heart is. Verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him." What were they doing? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to murder him. Sin destroys. And you may not want to acknowledge your sin, but it controls you. It is your master. There's only one way to be free of that, and that's to have the good master, Jesus Christ. These people don't want to acknowledge their sin, that their sin is not that bad. Today, people are thinking the same way, including inside of Christianity. How many churches teach, "Hey, just be a good little Christian. Make sure you're here at church. Make sure you dress the right way. Make sure you say the right things. Just be a nice person, a loving person. Be good." How many churches are teaching good works? This has happened to me more than once. But I've gone to witness, or not witness, but be with someone on their deathbed. And I've had more than one say, they were scared of dying. And so I go in as a pastor trying to say, "Hey, focus on the word of God, focus on the truth." And they say they don't know about their faith. They have doubts. And I've asked more than one what their faith was on their deathbed. What is your faith in? And how do you know you'll go to heaven? And they've told me, because I've been a good person. That is religion. That is Judaism with a Christian overtone. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by being a good person. We're saved because we've been born again in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even inside Christianity, just like Judaism, there are teachings of good works and religious rituals. I mean, to be clear, our best efforts of human righteousness are but filthy rags to God. God is holy and righteous. We all fall short. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Judaism continues to deny the need of a Savior. It is not the Holy Scriptures that they have that teach them this. Actually, it teaches them the exact opposite. But in their pride, in their arrogance, they have made themselves authority over the Word of God. They pick and choose what they want to believe. And you know what? There's whole sections and whole chapters that Judaism says, we don't need that chapter. We're not going to read that chapter. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many churches are going, oh, we don't need Romans chapter 1. Well, we don't have to believe that. There is a chapter in Judaism. It's called the Forbidden Chapter. It's not read in Israel. You see, for most Jews, they're like a lot of Christians, they don't read their own Bibles. And the only time they hear the Bible is when they come to the synagogue. And they hear the rabbi read the Bible. And since the rabbis have decided that there is a chapter, a whole chapter that is forbidden to read in Judaism, the people never hear it. There's a chapter called the Forbidden Chapter in Israel. I want to show you that chapter. Go to the next slide. That chapter is Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Who is that talking about? The Messiah, the suffering servant of Israel, Jesus Christ. People in Judaism never hear this chapter. Who do you think is responsible for that? I'm going to show you a video. It's about 10 minutes long. It's in Hebrew. I apologize for that. I couldn't find the English version. But it has subtitles, so hopefully you'll be able to read them. But this is a young Jewish man, an evangelist, who's a messianic Jew. He believes in Jesus Christ. He is taking Isaiah 53 to people. And it's amazing how this little video goes. So let's play it.
יש פרק אחד בתוך הספר הזה שהיו מקריאים אותו בבתי הכנסת כחלק מההפטרה, אבל אז הרבנים החליטו להוציא את זה מקריאת ההפטרה. היום זה נחשב הפרק האסור. האם שמעת על זה עוד פעם?
לא שמעת על זה.
האם את רוצה לראות מה נסתר בפרק הזה?
יש לך את זה?
יש לי פה בתנך.
רוצה לדעת כמה שיותר על זה, האמת היא.
בעצם בגלל זה אנחנו עושים את התוכנית הזאת, כי רוב האנשים לא קראו את הפרק הזה בכלל, כי לא קוראים את זה עוד בבתי הכנסת.
הפרק הוא ישעיהו נון ג', נבואה מאוד חשובה על מי המשיח יהיה.
ולמשך 1,700 שנים, מאז שהוא כתב את זה, כמעט כל הרבנים וחזל האמינו שזה פרק שמדבר על המשיח. בעצם גם בתלמוד, בסנהדרין צדיד ח', גם ילקוט שימוני, הזוהר, הרמב״ם, האמינו שהפרק הזה מדבר על המשיח. אז עכשיו אנחנו מגיעים לקטע הכי כיפי, שאנחנו נקרא כמה קטעים מאותו פרק ונראה על מה זה מדבר.
זה וחדל אישים, איש מחובות, וידוע חולי, וכמסתר פנים ממנו נבזה ולא חשבנו
הוא. הוא היה בזוי ודחוי על ידי בני אדם, איש שידע כאבים ומחלות. הוא היה כמו אדם שמסתירים ממנו את הפנים, בזוי וחסר ערך בעינינו.
שזה מדבר העניין הזה על המשיח.
זה חזק מאוד. אדם שכמו שקראת הוא בזוי ודחוי על ידי החרבה.
העם של הנאה משוכנע שהוא שלילי.
לא יודע למה. לא קיבלו אותו. דחו אותו.
לא חשבנו שהוא היה המשיח.
חולוינו הוא נסר מחובנו סבלה.
ואנחנו חשבנו הוא נרגוע, מוכה אלוהים ומעונה.
אכן, הוא נשא את המחלות שלנו, סבל את הכאבים שלנו, ואנחנו התייחסנו אליו כמו אל חולה במחלה קשה, שאלוהים גרם לו להיות מושפל ומעונה.
הוא לקח את כל הכאב, את כל הסבל ואת כל המחלות עליו. ובכל זאת, אנו דחו אותו.
הוא עשה לנו טוב ובעצם נתנו לו רע בחזרה.
הוא סובל בגללנו, בגלל כל בעצם העבירות שאנחנו עושים, אז הוא סובל את הכאב הזה.
הוא נתן לנו מעצמו, הוא סבל בשבילנו, הוא לקח את המחלות שלנו, את כל החטאים שלנו.
מעוצר וממשפט לוקח את דורו, מי ישוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי, נגע למו. ויתן את רשעים קברו ואת עשיר במותיו, הלא חמס עשה ולא מרמה בפיו.
בפסוק 12 כתוב, תחת אשר הערה למוות נפשו. מה התוצאה של הסבל שלו בסופו של דבר?
הוא מת.
הוא מת. הוא ימות. עם עשירים, איזה כיף. אני גם רוצה.
אז קיצר ישימו אותו על דברים שהוא לא עשה, וקיבל על זה. הוא מת, אבל לא מוות עם כבוד.
קודם כל, האם זה משהו ששמעת על המשיח, שכל הדברים האלה אמורים לקרות לו?
לא.
זה לא.
יש גם את התיאור הזה, לא רק בפסוקים אלה, אבל גם בסחריה, בדניאל, במקומות אחרים. וגם הרבנים העתיקים הבינו שהמשיח אמור לסבול.
והוא מחולל מפשענו, מדוכה מהבנותינו, מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחבורתו נרפא לנו. כולנו כצון טעינו, איש לדרכו פנינו, והשם יפגיע בו את אבון כולנו.
אבל הוא נפצע בגלל הפשעים שלנו, בגלל החטאים שלנו, הושפל, נענש כדי שלנו יהיה שלום, ובזכות הפצע שלו נרפאנו. כולנו עבדנו כמו צון, כל אחד מאיתנו פנה לדרכו, אבל אדוני הטיל את האחריות על החטאים של כולנו.
הבנתי, על פי הפסוקים, כאילו הוא יספוג את החולי והרוע שלנו, וזה ירפא אותנו, והוא בעצם יהיה בן אדם שנענש, שהוא ייקח על עצמו את כל ה... אוקיי.
ייקח את כל העוונות שלנו, ואת כל המחובים, ואת כל מה שעברנו.
הוא לקח על עצמו את הכל.
שכל החטאים וכל הדברים הרעים וכל העונש הכבד, אלוהים... הכניס את זה באדם אחד.
אז על כל אחד מאיתנו לשאול, האם יש בי חטא? האם אי פעם גנבת משהו? אפילו משהו קטן, או משהו להוריד משהו מהאינטרנט שלא שייך לך?
מי לא?
למשל, האם אי פעם שיקרת?
כן.
בוודאי, כל אחד משקר.
גם אני לא זכאי בזה. האם אי פעם חמדת?
כן.
ברור, אני חוטא גדול.
וגם לפי התנך, כל המחשבות וגישות הרעות שלנו, כמו אנוכיות או הגאווה או כל הדברים כאלה, הם גם מחשבים לחטא. אז אם למשל אנחנו היינו מקרינים כל המחשבות שלך על מסך, וכולם שמכיר אותך היו רואים אותם, היית רואה רק מחשבות טובות שם או גם כמה לא טובות?
גם וגם, גם וגם, כן.
קודם כל, ברור שתראה גם מחשבות לא טובות, אז כל האנשים, גם הצדיק שבצדיקים, יהיה להם מחשבות רעות בראש.
אבל היו לפעמים מחשבות שהייתי אומרת, אם היא הייתה נעלמת, זה היה טוב.
אלוהים הוא קדוש וטהור לגמרי, והוא לא יכול להיות בנוכחות של חטא. אז זה בעצם החטא שלנו מפריד אותנו ממנו, ומגיע לנו בסופו של דבר גם עונש. כתוב ביחזקאל 18 פסוק 4 שהעונש שמגיע לנו זה מוות. בסופו של דבר הפרדה מאלוהים לנצח, כי... אז בסוף אתה חושב שאתה צריך סליחה וכפרה על החטאים שלך או לא?
כן, 100%.
גם אני, גם כולם בעצם, אין מישהו שלא. אבל יש גם חדשות טובות, כי אלוהים הוא לא רק שופט, הוא גם אבא שאוהב אותנו. ולכן הוא נתן בתורה את המערכת הקורבנות. הקורבן היה לוקח על עצמו את החטאים של אותו בן אדם. כתוב שהקורבנות יפסקו, ושבמקום הקורבנות שהיו, אלוהים ישלח בן אדם שיקרא המשיח.
שיקח על עצמו את כל החטאים.
בדיוק, וזה מה שקראנו עכשיו. אלוהים נתן לנו בתנך תיאור מאוד ספציפית של מי המשיח יהיה כדי שנזהה אותו ולא נפספס אותו. וכמובן זה מאוד קריטי שנדע מי הוא הבן אדם הזה, כי בלעדיו אין לנו את הכפרה והסליחה כדי שהוא ייקח את החטאים שלנו. כתוב בדניאל פרק ט' שהוא חייב לבוא לפני חורבן בית המקדש השני. אז בעצם זה היה ב-70 לספירה. אז המשיח היה חייב לבוא לפני זה, לפי התנך. כתוב גם במיכה ה' שהמשיח הזה ייוולד בבית לחם. וגם כתוב בישעיהו, מה שקראנו עכשיו, ישעיהו נון ג', שהעם שלנו נדחה אותו בהתחלה, ושהוא יסבול וימות. וכתוב בפסוקים אחרי זה, אחרי שהוא ימות, הוא יקום לתחייה, ואז כתוב, כשגויים רבים יקבלו אותו, והם יכירו את אלוהי ישראל בגללו. אז עכשיו, מהתיאורים הללו, מהתנך, יש מישהו בהיסטוריה שהגשים את הדברים האלה?
אני לא יודעת.
לא, לי לא ידוע. לך ידוע?
יש מישהו שהגשים את זה?
לא, לא שאני חושב. יכול להיות שיש, ותגיד לי עכשיו, אני אגיד, לא, כן, אבל עכשיו לא עלה לי לראש.
ישו.
שמע, שוב אני חייב להזכיר שאני לא מאמין בזה בכלל, אבל לפי הסיפורים וכל מה ששמעתי, כן, זה מתאים לישוע. עשו ממנו איש קטן לאיש גדול שהוא בעצם כן עשה מעשים טובים והוציאו אותו בדיוק ההפך.
תראה, אני מאמין שישוע שבא לפני חורבן בית המקדש, שהוא הקשים את אלה בדיוק, הוא בא לפני 70 לספירה, הוא נולד בבית לחם, שהעם שלנו דחה אותו, הוא סבל ומת, אבל הוא קם לתחייה, היו 500 אנשים יהודים שראו אותו חי אחרי שהוא מת, והם כתבו עליו. וגם כמובן הגויים קיבלו אותו אפילו מיליארדים, והמשיח אמר, אני אקח את זה על עצמי, אני, כל הסבל והעונש שהיה מגיע לכם, אני אקח את זה על עצמי. אבל כדי לקבל את זה, אנחנו חייבים לעשות מה שהיו עושים אז. מתוודים על החטאים, מצטערים עליהם, להתחייב לא לעשות אותם עוד, וגם להאמין ולהעביר את החטאים שלנו עליו. רק אם אנחנו נאמין באותו משיח ונקבל אותו, אז הוא יקבל את כל החטא שלנו על עצמו.
לא נראה לי ששמעתי את הדברים האלה בגלל שהנושא מגיע לישו. כבר יש כזה מחסום שלא רוצים אפילו לחשוב על זה. לא רוצים לפתוח את הראש, להיות, באמת, להביא לזה מחשבה קצת. זה, לא יודע, מסתכלים עליו כאילו, כן, כמו ש... כתוב בפסוק הזה שדחו אותו.
The beauty of God's word when it is read and it is shared. You saw in their eyes, some of them, their eyes were starting to open. And then others, you saw their eyes opening, but there was a hardness to it. Not wanting to accept what they were hearing. But can you argue with the word of God? It says it. If the Jews would only read their Bibles for themselves, they would see this. Same as Christians today, if they would read their Bibles, how much stronger the church would be. Modern Judaism believes that forgiveness of sin is obtained through repentance, prayer, and good deeds. But the word of God is clear. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of innocent blood. That is how serious our sin is. The book of Leviticus taught them and us this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but it was just a shadow of what was to come. That the blood of goats and calves and lambs was not sufficient to remove sin. We needed the perfect Lamb of God to take away our sins, to have the blood of that Lamb spilled on our behalf. This is what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It is the writer of the book of Hebrews that stated this very clearly to his Jewish audience in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having attained eternal redemption. Exactly what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The same thing the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And finally, what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All Jewish men here writing beautiful truths about the need of the blood of Christ. Do you know that in a Christianity today, there are churches who have removed hymns from the hymnals that mention the blood? Do you know there are churches who are removing the crosses from inside their churches because the blood is disturbing? It's gross. It's an offense to them. Let me tell you something. That blood is precious. It's beautiful. It's the love of God, the ultimate sacrifice of God giving himself for us, us lowly sinners, so we may have life. You can't replace the blood with your good works. Not inside Christianity, not inside Islam, not inside Judaism. Why did Jesus have to die and have to suffer if our sins could be replaced with good deeds? Our sin is not small, it is great. It is a cancer that destroys our very soul. And when you have cancer, the doctor does not tell you, "Oh, the healing is within you." He says, "No, there is healing maybe, but it's outside. It's going to come into your body." The cancer of sin is not healed from within you. It comes from the outside. It comes through the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross. The blood that makes us righteous. The blood that makes us pure as snow. The cure is Christ and the blood. This is not just for those in Judaism. It is also for those who are in Christianity. And their pastors do not teach the word of God, but religion. We need to share these truths with everybody. Because the salvation is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, the non-Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the blood, not in your good works. So when it comes down to Judaism, it is very sad because they are so close to the truth but so far away at the same time. They have the Old Testament of the Bible and all the prophets, including Moses. But in their pride, they reject certain parts. They ignore certain parts. And they reject the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of the old. The old and new blend perfectly together. So in conclusion, Judaism as a religion, it is the truth. They have it, but it's ignored and rejected. It is the truth that is being corrupted with the traditions of men. It has become a lie that you can be saved by the divine commandments, keeping them. Judaism is a religion of self-works and self-salvation. No one is saved by works, including inside of Christianity. This truth that we learn about Judaism is a truth we need to learn. The American church needs to learn it itself. Because we have churches in town, we got churches all across this country who are not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. That is Jesus Christ. We need to share that truth. Share it in love, because God loves the Jew and God loves the Gentile. We got to share the truth. And how beautiful it is when it's shared. How powerful. You saw those people in the video. They weren't the same after they heard it. They were going to have to make a decision sometime. They were challenged. That is what we are called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrificial system that always pointed to you to teach us. We thank you for the Old Testament that has the gospel in it, that has the truths of the New Testament all through it. Lord, we pray for those trapped in Judaism, in the commandments, the 613 laws. Lord, help them find the truth. Because I know you love them as much as you love anybody else. Lord, help us to share the truth that you cannot be saved by good works. Every false religion we've looked at so far, that is the common theme with every single one of them. Earning your salvation. And there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Lord, we thank you that you provided that way, and that way is the cross. And you told us to repent of our sins and believe in the gospel. That we are new creations. Lord, I thank you and praise you for that. Help us to take that message, take that truth to everyone we possibly can. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.